So we're looking at those two verses in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are wonderful verses. I realized that I could take ages on a couple of words, each description of the church. What we're reading here this morning is the church's identity and purpose. And I have a joke for you, just to wake you up. And sometimes in church you have to give people permission to laugh at a joke. So if you feel like you want to laugh. So here it goes. A mother comes to her son's bedroom on a Sunday morning and she says, "Son, get up. It's time to go to church." He says, "Oh, I don't want to go to church." She said, "Come on, son, you got to get up. It's Sunday morning. You always go to church. You got to go to church." He said, "I don't want to go to church." He said, "Why don't you want to go to church?" He said, "The people don't like me. I don't like them. The music's terrible. The preaching's boring. I don't want to go to church. Don't make me go to church." He said, "Son, get up. You're the preacher. You have to go." So, well, I don't feel... I don't feel that way about church. Well, you know, sometimes we all have to admit that we drag our feet a little, can drag our feet a little coming to church. Malcolm and I were talking about that before church. Sometimes it's a challenge. There are difficulties. But when we come, we're so glad we came. But sometimes too that there are people in our world and in our community who've wrestled with church and church has been really hard for them. They've experienced hard things in church. They've experienced hurts in church. And so there is a challenge there. But there is in this passage a call to see the church as God sees the church. There is a call and encouragement to see the church as God sees it. You know, for the people that Peter is writing to and for, they are actually suffering profoundly for being the church, for belonging to Jesus Christ and being his people. And they are being treated as dogs, basically. They are being treated as the worst of all people. And so how encouraging it is for Peter to write to them and to really paint out who they really are in God's eyes, to remind them of God's grand vision for them and God's grand place for them. So in the midst of all they're going through, they can cling on to that. So this passage, there are three simple things that come out of this passage. In this passage, Peter is describing who the church is, how it became the church, and why it is the church. What is the identity of the church? How it became what it is? And why the church is what it is? Why are we here? Why are the people of Christ in the world? What is our role and our function? All of that comes out of this wonderful passage. So follow through with me and look first at who the church is. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He actually says four things. He gives four descriptions, four facets of the glory of the church. And I, again, see, I can't deal with all of them. I'm going to focus a little more on one of them in particular, because I think it's something that's really important to understand. Who are we? You know, that band Pink Floyd sang a very depressing song that said, "You're just another brick in the wall." Well, Jesus in this passage says, through the words of Peter says much more than that. He says in verse 5 of the people of the church, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. God's spiritual house in the world. We are not just another brick in the wall. We are living stones in that beautiful spiritual eternal building. That's a helpful thing to think at the beginning when we use the word church. What do you think of? We use the word church and we think of a building. So we're going to be down at the church. And we're thinking of bricks and mortar or wood and tin or whatever. We're thinking of a building. Or we say we're going to church and we mean we're going to hang out with the people on a Sunday morning. Well, you know, there's truth in some of those things, but the reality is when the Bible talks about the church, it is talking about a people. The church ultimately is the people of God. And here's the thing, you know, when you think of yourself, if you've come to Christ, put your faith in Him as Lord and Savior, and you are spiritually reborn, there is an aspect of that that cannot be separated. As you are born anew in Christ, you are born into His church. It's like when you're born into a family. You're in that family. You can't separate the two issues. The church. What is the church? Well, it's people. And we think of the church, the Bible uses the church in a lot of ways. Sometimes it uses the church to speak about the people of God universal. All throughout the world. All throughout history. Already now some in the presence of Christ. The universal church. But often too the New Testament uses the word church not in that large and universal sense, but also in that wonderful sense of being a local body of believers. So this little group of Christians is church. And all that the Bible says about the universal church of Jesus Christ, it says about the local church. There has to be a local church if we're to experience the reality of our identity as members of the church. It has to have local expression. As I have written here somewhat poetically, it's where we see each other's faces, where we hold each other's hands, where we share each other's hearts, where we bear one another's griefs and burdens, and together we shoulder the joyful yoke of Christian service. It does not happen as an individual. It happens as His people. One writer says of the church, church fellowship is not an optional advantage to be chosen or ignored, like membership in a social club. The gathering of believers, the connection of believers in a local place, worshipping the Lord, strengthening one another, ministering out into the community. It's a wonderful thing. So, what is Peter saying about the church? He says it's a chosen race. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of these because the one I particularly want to focus on is the description of the church as a royal priesthood, because I think that's kind of weird. What does that mean? But he says you're a chosen race. A striking thing here is that the words Peter uses here for the church, chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, all of these are words that come directly out of the Old Testament. So way back in the book of Exodus, when God has rescued His people out of Egypt and He begins to establish them as a nation at Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, this is what He says to them. Exodus 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are three of those concepts: a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests or a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And then in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 20, he says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people." There are those words, the chosen race, the chosen people. And these words, "the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise." Peter has taken those two scriptures and other scriptures, and he's put them together, and he's saying, this is who you are. Now, the striking thing is, those words from Exodus and those words from Isaiah were spoken to the Israelites, that one race of people that God had chosen for his purposes. Now, when Peter speaks these words, the radical thing is he is not talking to ethnic Israel. He's talking to believers from other nations of the world, what the Bible calls Gentiles, what we are. So you see what Peter is saying? All that God had said about the people of Israel, that ethnic group of people, now God is saying through Christ about the people he's called from all the nations of the world. God is making, you see, through Christ, one new people, one chosen race, a new people without distinction in gender, class, color, or ethnicity. That's what that wonderful verse in Galatians 3:28 is about. You know those words? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see what the church is? The church is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's plan to rescue and restore a broken humanity and a broken world. As the gospel power brings people into the kingdom of Christ from all over the world, God is creating his race as the beginning, the foretaste of a restored universe. We read those words at the beginning of our worship from Revelation 7. John says, he looked in heaven and he saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. I love that vision. There's that chosen race. I was just wondering, in this gathering, put up your hand if you were born in another country apart from New Zealand. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. There we are. There's a lot of us, you see, representing, even in this small gathering, that calling of people from all the nations of the world into one race, the one that belongs to Christ. That should get us already excited about the church. Despite its weaknesses and its failings and its challenges, we begin to see what it represents and what it's meant to represent. Well, he describes it as also a holy nation. Again, picking up on the idea of it being a new nation, as it were, all throughout the world, a nation within the nations. But he emphasizes here its character as holy. A people that God has set apart for himself, therefore called to reflect the family likeness. We looked at that in chapter 1, didn't we? As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This people that he has called to be his own really are his own in the sense that they reflect to the world the character of God. A chosen race, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. Again, those words, that's reflecting those words in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, but you shall be mine, out of all the earth. Where Peter's words are a people for his own possession. But as he's quoting those Old Testament passages, they really focus on that idea that the church in the sight of God is his treasured possession. He treasures the church. He paid the price of his own son to create the church and to bring us into the church. And he loves the church as he loves his own son. See, you see again what the call is for us as to how we view the church. So here we sit, this little group of people in this little hall. And yet we're the church. And so we look at each other, and as we get to know one another and learn about one another, we need to view one another with the same eyes that Christ has for his church. That to God we are a treasured possession. And so you look at the others in the church and you say they are his treasured possession. I shall love them and I shall serve them. Well, here's the one I wanted to focus on, the royal priesthood. That's a big concept, a royal priesthood. So he had already mentioned this in the passage we looked at last week. See those words in verse 5 of chapter 2? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is this royal priesthood? It is saying that the church and everybody in it is a royal priesthood. Okay, now you may never have thought about this before. What really does it mean? Well, this may be the thing I just spend the rest of our time on this morning, because there's so much more in this passage and we can come back to it again. But think about the royal priesthood. What does it mean to say that it's royal? Well, I think, again, as he's quoting from the Old Testament phrase was a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. So a kingdom is a place that is ruled by a king, and that's how God's people are described, as a kingdom ruled by King Jesus. Okay? In his kingdom, everyone in it is a priest. Okay? So a royal priesthood is a body of priests who belong to the king. That's pretty exciting. That already gives us a sense of a special status because we belong to the king, right? But what does it mean to say that we're priests? It's a very strange concept. But it's important to grasp this. There's a doctrine we call the priesthood of all believers. What does that mean? Well, I'm just going to break it down for a moment, and you think with me through this. The Old Testament priest, okay, there was a class of priests in the Old Testament. Not everybody was priests. There was a class of priests. Peter is saying now, all of you are priests, but there it was a class of priests. What are the significant things about that class of priests? Well, here's one. They were consecrated to God. They were taken from the people and set aside for this particular role as a priest. Now, what was their role? Their role was to serve God and serve the people. And the particular way that they served God and served the people was, as priests, they represented the people to God. And they were the ones who took the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, into the temple, into the very presence of God, so that by those blood sacrifices, which covered the sins of the people then, through the priests and the sacrifice, could have access to the holy God. So the priests functioned as intermediaries between the people and God, and they did that in the temple. Okay, so let me run through that again. They were consecrated to God. Their role was to serve God and serve the people, and they did that by representing the people to the Lord by sacrifice in the temple. Now the calling of the priest has been fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. One of the books I just absolutely love in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews, and it's all about priests and sacrifices. You think, oh, it's overwhelming, but it's glorious. Because it's writing home the fact that Jesus is the great high priest who has once and for all offered the supreme sacrifice so that the people of God can have access to God. And the book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus functioned as both the priest between people and God and as the sacrifice for sin. The priests in the Old Testament, they were human. They lived and they died, and so the priesthood had to go on and on and on. And the sacrifices had to go on and on and on. But now Jesus is the one perfect sacrifice that all our sins are washed away in him. And he lives forever, the book of Hebrews says. We don't need one priest after another. We have one priest who lives forever, and he lives right there in the very presence of God, representing us before the throne of grace. And so through him, we have access to God. We don't need to go through any other priest. So in Jesus, all of that is fulfilled. What Peter is saying is that now all of God's people in Christ have a priesthood. What is that priesthood? Well, the priests were consecrated to God. So all of us equally are consecrated to God. The priests were to serve God and serve the people. All of us are consecrated to the service of God and the service of others. And as the priest was the one who had a representative access to God, now through Christ, every one of us has free access into the very presence of the God of the universe. Now, this is really important because if we all share in all of that equally, what that means is there is no special class called priest in the Christian church. So in the Old Testament people of God, there was a special class called priest. In the New Testament church, the special class called priest is every believer. Consecrated to God, set apart for the service of God and his people, and having free access into the presence of God. Now, it's this issue that there is no special class called priest that's really important. The church through the ages has made the mistake and still makes the mistake in certain quarters of having a special class called priest that is of a higher status than the other people and in some way or another acts as an intermediary between God and God's people. You see, if we understand what Peter's saying, that could not be so. All are equal. All have this royal priesthood. Now I just want to explain this because this is a very helpful and practical way that this works out for every one of us. The church has often made the mistake in the past of making a distinction between the special spiritual people and the rest. We call that the clergy-laity distinction. So the clergy are like special, they're spiritually special, they're priestly or whatever. And then the laity are kind of, it's a second-rate position in the body of Christ. So we see that through the Middle Ages. We see that in some churches where there are people called priests. And the impression that conveys to us that the more spiritual ones, the ones that are closer to God, the ones that do the most important things is that body of people. And the rest of the people, the laity, they kind of just hang on their coattails and watch what they do, and but what they do is not that important. Well, I might be really grinding a point here, but it's very important. You need to understand that I am not a priest. I am not a priest. Only in the sense that I share with every believer in the priesthood of all believers. I am, I think or hope, a pastor teacher. That's a particular gift and calling. But you see, the mistake that the church has often made is to think that there are particular gifts and callings that are way more important than any others. And so this distinction has been made between the clergy and the laity. But see, Martin Luther, the great spark for the Protestant Reformation, he discovered the priesthood of all believers, and he was living in that cultural ethos where the priests were the important ones. And when he discovered the priesthood of all believers, he recognized that every believer, whatever they do before God, is equally important. See, we see that still in the modern church, the idea, well, the pastor, he's the important one. Or the missionary, that's another really important one. Or a doctor who's a missionary, they're kind of up there too. But the rest of us, well, we just kind of get on with life and we provide money for those guys to do that important stuff. But no, that's not right. The priesthood of all believers is reminding us that every one of us is equal in consecration to God, to the service of God and his people, with access to the throne of grace. Now you see what that means. That means that your job, your task, your role in life is not second rate. It is a calling from God in the same way that a calling to be a pastor or a missionary or a Christian doctor. Now, you may understand all of this already, but if you don't understand this, it's so important to understand. You might be an IT guy. You might be a student. You might be a homemaker, up to your ears in nappies and dirty dishes. You might work on a rubbish truck. You might be a lawyer. You might be struggling to find a job. Wherever you are at, whatever labor you do, you have to see it as a call of God to serve him in the world. It is not second rate. It is the same rate. In your job, no matter how difficult or menial or boring, there you function as a royal priesthood and you function there for the worship of God. I'll come back to this next time, but he has this purpose statement in verse 9. Why are we who we are? Why are we a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession? The reason is that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That praising his excellencies or proclaiming his excellencies, we do here, we do there. We do it in word and we do it in deed. Our whole life as a royal priesthood is set apart as a declaration that God is the excellent God who has redeemed us by his grace and is redeeming the universe by his grace. So my simple point is this. Again, whatever you're doing, no matter how difficult or menial or boring, it is an act of worship. It is a proclamation that God, the God of grace, is the most excellent God. So as you go back to whatever you do today or tomorrow or through the week, take a fresh look. See that as a function of your royal priesthood. See that as a glorious call. See that as an act of worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the things you are revealing to us about the church, and we just thank you for the privilege of being part of the church and for what that means, not just right now on the Lord's Day, but in our lives in the world. Help us to grow as a church, loving and helping one another, to live out our call in the world. And Lord, give us grace in the challenges we face in the week to see them again as what you have called us to do, and help us to see them in all their challenges as an act of worship, to do them out of love, to do them as a proclamation of your excellencies, the one who's called us out of darkness into light. Help us in these things. Help us help one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.